You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Mike Smith, and I have the privilege of serving on the community team here. And this morning, I also have the privilege of walking us through the next of our keys to community. This morning, we're going to be tackling admonish faithfully. But before we go there, I wanted to invite you into one of my family's favorite pastimes. We love to hike. And a couple of years ago, my family was hiking in Rocky Mountain National Park, which is in Colorado. And we were on one of those well-worn trails that leads to an amazing view that you can't see right away. But my kids kept wandering off the beaten path to explore. And believe me, they love exploring. Often it was pretty harmless, whether that was a chipmunk, as you can see on the screen now, or a squirrel, or really cool rock formation, they'd go scampering off into the woods, often for a big portion of the hike before coming back. Meanwhile, as dad, I was busy keeping track on the map of where we were at on the trail, but also, you know, casting glances repeatedly over and over again as to where my kids actually were. My eyes were up. I was alert for their sake. And there came a moment when I called them back abruptly, and to be clear, pretty sharply. They were confused and had some potentially hurt feelings and maybe even some disappointment. They didn't understand why I was cutting short their fun, because they were having fun. And that's because I did it, because I could see something that they couldn't. I wasn't trying to control their behavior. I wasn't trying to make them do what I wanted them to do. I could see that they were headed right for a big patch of poison ivy. That would not have gone well for them. Church, calling them back to the trail, like I said, wasn't about controlling their actions. It wasn't about me being right or proving a point as a dad. It was instead loving them and wanting the best for them. And by the way, for me, because they were going to hug me later on and I didn't want to get the poison ivy all over me either. I didn't want them to be itchy. I didn't want to be itchy. But I called them back to the trail and I was admonishing them faithfully in doing so. But just like with my kids, admonishment doesn't happen in a vacuum. We've talked about that repeatedly throughout the series so far, that each of these keys builds on one another. There's a reason why admonish faithfully is not the first of our community keys. 4 weeks ago, we set the foundation for this series by talking about devoting daily, the idea of spending time on your own with the Lord and gleaning wisdom from his word that you can then share with your friends and with the people who are in your community group. We also then talked about pursuing relationally, the idea of protecting your calendar so that you can carve out time to spend doing things together, establishing trust and context over time. On top of that key, we then layered on counseling biblically, speaking God's word to each other, both you to them and them to you. And finally, last week, we took a look at what it takes in order to live authentically, walking in the light before God and others. Today, we're going to talk admonish faithfully. And in the context of community, that looks like speaking the truth in love to point people back to Jesus. So we're going to structure our time this morning just like we have every other message this series so far. We're going to start with a scriptural invitation to be the kind of people who could admonish faithfully. Then we're going to look at how scripture instructs us to cultivate this key into our lives. And we're going to end our time together with practical ways, best practices on how to preserve this value in your life over time. So with that in mind, let's dive into the scriptural invitation to be the kind of people who admonish faithfully. And to that end, we need to clearly define what admonishment even is. How many of y'all, be brave, raise your hands, think that you've got a really good working definition on what admonishment is? Raise your hands. Yeah, me either. At least before doing some extensive prep over the last couple weeks and the last couple months. I was confused as to what that term meant for most of my life. I thought admonishment might have meant like vehemently or loudly correcting someone else. Or I thought that admonishment might mean taking your Bible and proverbially speaking, not literally speaking, smacking someone upside the head with it. Please never do the literal. I thought the outcomes of admonishment when I did that well were me winning or people seeing things my way. And to be clear, admonishment isn't any of those things, and it doesn't have any of those outcomes. Admonishment, simply defined, is speaking the truth in love to point people back to Jesus. But you guys might rightly be asking, hey, Mike, how did we come up with that biblical definition of what admonishment actually is? Well, from a whole host of passages spread throughout your New Testament. Sometimes that word is directly translated admonish. That's going to be where we spend a lot of our time today, but it's not the only English word that we see whenever that Greek word shows up. Sometimes that Greek word is instead not translated as admonish, but it's translated as warn or warning or instruct or instruction. Or depending on which version of the Bible you're using, different translations occasionally do different things with words. You might also see encourage or counsel as well. Same Greek word behind each. But just because that word's all over the New Testament doesn't mean that we've got like a good working knowledge on how to actually interpret it. Remember, I had a very broken idea as to what admonishment looked like despite reading all those verses. So let's take a look at a couple of passages together. And what I want you to do is pay attention to two different things as we look at these passages together. First, I want you looking at which English word is actually being used, so that you can begin spotting it. Other times you're reading in the Bible and a couple of the passages up on the screen or maybe others. And then two, I want you to pay attention to how the author is using that word literally and what the context is behind the meaning, and we'll interpret that together. So I'm gonna start by looking at, in our brief survey, Acts chapter 20, verse 31. And that says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish, there's our word, everyone with tears. Folks, Paul is concluding his 3 years that he spent teaching the church in Ephesus. And what he's now doing in the context of this conversation, he's speaking to the elders of the church in Acts chapter 20, verses 30, 31, 32, and following. And what he's telling them is, hey, by the way, I did this. I was teaching you and admonishing you to stay away from some of the false doctrines that are going to creep into the church. And by the way, elders, the job is now yours. That's the context for that verse. And with tears, speaks to his level of love and commitment for this church that he's speaking to and its people. His motivation in admonishing them or warning them, instructing them, was love, doing what was eternally best for the church in Ephesus, no matter the cost. But let's also take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, which says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. In the midst of some very direct replies that Paul is making to a church that was in the middle of division and discord, Paul takes a time out to remind them of why he's even writing to them in the first place. He loves them. They're his beloved children, and he wants good things for them as any father would. His entire letter to the Corinthian church, hard parts and easy parts, and there's a little bit of both, mostly hard, was intended to point them back toward Jesus and to stop being drawn off sides in conflict and divisions with one another. But in continuing our survey, let's also take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning, slightly different word, same Greek word, everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. like I said, slightly different English word here. We see warn instead of admonish, but it's the same Greek word behind the scenes. Paul's goal, if we look at this verse together, is not self-centered at all. It's being others-centered. Paul doesn't care about him. He cares about the church, that they are able to be presented as mature in Christ. That's why he's warning or admonishing or instructing them for their good. And finally, in our survey, Romans chapter 15, verse 14, it says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul's abundantly encouraged by the church in Rome. By the way, that's a church that he'd never even been to by the time that he was writing this letter. They've been made famous in the entirety of the known world at the time because of how they love each other and how they love God. They know God's word and they know how to rightly apply it to their lives and the lives of other people around them. Rome would be the first church that would have said, his word, our walk. And this is part of how they were doing it, by caring for each other and speaking God's word to each other. They know God's word well and how to rightly apply it to their lives. By the way, as a quick aside, that one another we see in this passage, put a pin in that. We're gonna come back to that a little bit later on in the message together. But folks, if you look at these verses together, but also any of the other verses that were up on that chart that's on your notes, what you're gonna see is a common theme that Luke and Paul are talking about by God's sovereign prompting. And that key theme or that key idea is we don't admonish to win, we admonish to restore and to point people at Jesus. We don't admonish to win, we admonish to restore and to point people at Jesus. So folks, I wanna ask you the first of our couple questions that we're gonna have this morning. Based off what we've read so far, just those quick passages we've surveyed, has your definition of admonishment changed at all that you may have had already based off those passages? I know they certainly reshaped my thinking. And it's a scriptural invitation that we need to hold close as we think about being the kind of people that admonish faithfully. Other-centered, not self-centered. But changing gears slightly, how does scripture not only invite us to be the kind of people, but how does it instruct us to cultivate this key into our lives? If you guys have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to open them up to Colossians chapter 3. We're gonna spend the rest of our time together in an extended passage where Paul's gonna talk about the heart of the person who admonishes, the heart of believers in general, but then what do we do with that heart when it's rightly pointed at Jesus? I'm gonna start by reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Folks, we begin cultivating a heart to admonish faithfully when we put off worldly character and selfish motivations. Paul's saying that when we engage with others, it starts with the heart. If we think back to the hiking story at the beginning of our time together this morning, when my kids didn't respond to me right away in the way that I wanted, I had the potential to slide right into some of those things that Paul just said to put off or to put away. And to be clear, I really did slide off into those things. Anger, yeah. Wrath, probably. That informed my response to my kids. I didn't put those things off before responding to them, and I should have. These put-aways, however, aren't specific to admonishment. You might rightly be saying right now, Mike, I haven't seen the word admonish anywhere in chapter 3, verses 8 or 9. Where does that verse come up? And I'd say, yeah, it's not been there yet, but just wait, we're getting there. Those put-aways in verses 8 and 9 aren't specific to admonishment. They're specific to the heart of every believer in every situation. They're gauges and warning signs for when we're responding in the flesh rather than responding in the spirit. Folks, admonishment's not about winning. I wanted to win. It's not about proving a point. It's not about getting your way. All those things have roots in anger and wrath and malice and more. They have roots in your old self pre-Christ, and Paul is saying, put them away. I know that my heart's not in the right place when I begin by opening my mouth and the first words out of my mouth are me or I when I seek to admonish or warn or correct someone. If we're going to be people who admonish well, we need to first examine our heart and ask God for his help in taking off these selfish characteristics and old self motivations. If I can recommend something, I'm going to read Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May I recommend that we, when we're thinking about admonishing, we start there by asking for his help. But we don't stop by simply putting off or putting away. Paul has some further instructions for us. Those instructions pick back up in verse 12. And that says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. If Paul started that verses 8 and 9 with talking about what to put off when it comes to selfish characteristics, verses 12 through 15 are about putting on Christ's character and selfless motivations. Paul's instructions here match the same thing that we saw in our brief survey of those other New Testament verses when we were hopping around in Acts and 1 Corinthians and more. Paul's saying to put on. He's speaking about who we're to be in Christ. Look at the words again that he's using. He says, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience, put on love. Folks, putting on is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's a conscious choice that we have the choice to make in Christ. We don't wait for compassion and kindness and humility and the rest of the things to happen to us. We opt into them through our new life in Christ, not perfectly this side of heaven, but prayerfully, with a heart to put these characteristics on more and more over time. Because when we do, we're choosing to adopt the mindset of Christ and to show the rest of the world him instead of us. We want to show the world him instead of us as we engage in hard conversations, especially when we feel the need to admonish or warn or correct or encourage or counsel. A prayer that one of my good friends often prays before stepping into a difficult conversation is this: God, will you please help me be kind and loving as I lean in and as I listen? Will you help me remember that you love this person more than I could ever love this person? Will you help us to glorify you in the midst of this conversation? Amen. Folks, that is what putting on looks like. We think about their best and God's best rather than our best. Be others-centered is what Paul is saying. But as we forward that list of put-aways, we're not finished with Paul's list of put-ons either. Paul has one more set of instructions for us. And that picks back up in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Folks, we finally got to the word admonish in this passage. We've put off our old selfish motivations. We've put on, imperfectly but prayerfully, selfless motivations so that we can now speak wisdom from God's word. I hope you notice how Paul begins this verse. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is your authority, your source, and your guide whenever you're leaning in hard conversations with others whom you love. Take the time, and Emmanuel is famous for this, but I would encourage you, excel still more in taking the time to examine it thoroughly so that you can teach and reprove and correct and train up in righteousness, because that's what this word does for you. It shows us how to live well. It shows us where we aren't well. It shows us how to get well, and it shows us how to stay well. This is the fount from which your teaching and admonishment should flow. Not from worldly advice, not from cliche comments, God's word, this. And so folks, the second question I'd love to ask or invite you to think about this morning is this: what is one trait from the Colossians 3, 8, and 9, that list of putaways or put-offs that Paul was talking about, those selfish characteristics that you would like to put away this week before you begin pointing people at Jesus? Folks, that's a lot, and that may seem like a hard or daunting task, but we're not done yet. Instead, I would love to invite you guys to thinking about how to practically preserve this value and step into admonishing faithfully others over time. And the question is, how do we align our actions to God's heart for these people in our lives, and how do we respond to them accordingly? That's a big ask. But I'm going to give you four quick, maybe not so quick, practical ideas to take ground in this value together this morning. First idea, or first practical step to take: know your brother, your sister, and yourself. Know your brother, your sister, and yourself. I was able to warn my kids about the incoming poison ivy disaster on our hike because my eyes were up and I was alert. I'd seen what they were doing, not just in a moment, but over time on the hike, and I was able to have eyes for it. Well, we've talked about in this Keys to Community series how they build on each other, that nobody's expecting you to execute on all these keys right away, but you take slow baby steps over time in living out each of these values together in the midst of other people you're doing community with. Well, guys, when we're doing this well, when we devote daily, when we pursue each other relationally, when we counsel each other biblically, when we live authentically with each other, when we do those things, and your community group members do them in turn, you're gonna naturally come to know them over time. What their strengths are, what their weaknesses are, where they're prone to succeed and where they're prone to struggle, When I'm talking about know your brother, your sister, yourself, I'm not saying put them under a microscope and examine every small misstep or misspeak that they do. That's not the heart in knowing your brother, your sister, or yourself. The heart behind that is I know them and I love them. I'm for them. I want their best. So do your best over time through baby steps if necessary to get to know your brothers and sisters in community. But not just know your brother, your sister, yourself. Idea number two, seek to understand. Just because something looks a certain way doesn't mean that it is a certain way. There were three different assumptions I could have leapt to when my kids didn't respond to me right away when I called them back to the trail. Assumption number one, they didn't hear me. I didn't go there. Assumption number two, they were intentionally ignoring me. I might have gone there. Assumption number three, they really like poison ivy and wanted to share it with everybody else. I'll let you guess as to which one of those I actually leapt to. It's not the third one. But more seriously, what about when one of your brothers and sisters in community is constantly late to your time together? Not just a little bit, but a lot of it every week. What about the friend in your life who their words and their actions never match up? Not just once or twice, but consistently over time. We as human beings are predisposed in our flesh to, in those moments when we see one of those things, to either see what we want to see or see what we fear to see. I'm gonna say that one more time. In those moments, we as human beings are predisposed in our flesh to see what we want to see or to see what we fear to see. We tend to fill in the blanks in our minds with our own information, and that own information is driven largely by our own lenses, our own prejudices, and our own filters. To that end, can I recommend three questions to help you seek to understand better? Three questions to arm your arsenal with, or as Josh was talking about a couple weeks ago, put tools in your toolbox so that when you encounter situations where something seems amiss, you know how to rightly take a first step and respond. The first of those questions is, what do you mean by that? And that question is used to clarify what was actually said, because often your friends or family members, brothers or sisters or more, are going to use words that have built-in meaning for them. And it might not have the same built-in meaning for you, or you might not even know what it is they're saying. See, when I ask my kids for something and they respond with a whole bunch of words that I don't even know what they mean. Parents, you may be there. Or what about, how did you arrive at that conclusion? That helps you identify the steps people took in order to land on the opinions or the actions that they're acting on. How did you arrive at that conclusion? Which is really asking, hey, where's your heart and where's your information coming from? And question number three, have you ever considered? Can I just tell you that humility looks good on everyone? And starting a conversation by asking as opposed to demanding, especially when you're going to be admonishing, instructing, or warning, that conversation will probably be received way better if you're bringing questions up first rather than desires or demands. Those are three questions that can help you, you know, in your desire to seek to understand where they're coming from. But before you actually open your mouth and admonish, I'd encourage you guys to step three, examine your heart. In that survey of the New Testament, that's where Paul and Luke were always going. When they were talking about admonishment, those underlined words were always about their heart first. So if step one, you're knowing your brother, and step two, you're seeking to understand. Step three, examine your heart. Get into a habit of asking God to reveal any grievous way in you. And asking God to reveal what your motivations actually are versus what you think they are. You might be surprised when there's a difference between the two and how often there is a difference. Are you leaning in because you want to prove a point, or you want to be right, or you want to win? Or are you leaning in because you love that person and you're interested in their ultimate good? I'd encourage you guys to work through that list of the put-offs and the put-ons that we talked about earlier and ask God to reveal which of those two lists does your heart naturally trend towards. I know that for a season, I had a 3x5 card with both lists that I taped to the steering wheel so that every time I was driving into a potentially hard conversation with a brother or sister or friend, I saw that and I asked God, please move my heart to the right towards that list of put-ons, those selfless characteristics. Step 4, we get to open our mouth, share God's word. When you've had your eyes up, looking and loving, when you've seen something that's amiss or out of place and you've asked clarifying questions to make sure you're not the one that's wrong, when you've asked God to examine your heart and reveal any misplaced motivations that you might have as you begin this conversation, invite your friend, your loved one to come alongside you and examining God's word together. The person who you're talking with is an ally and not an enemy. There's only one enemy. That person's not it. Pull out your Bible. Sit down next to them if you can and thoroughly examine scripture together, not trying to use it as a weapon, but as a means of reconciliation. That's what my wife did in the lead up to last week's message, for those of you who had the opportunity to listen to it. I needed admonishment. Full disclosure, I was about halfway through my prep for that message during that week, and fear and anxiety and insecurity had grabbed a hold of my heart. And in the midst of what were likely my wife's very own fears, she had eyes up to see my struggle. She asked questions to seek understanding. She saw something didn't look right, but didn't understand what it was. And there was a moment when she grabbed my face gently and pointed my face right at her so our eyes were locked together. And she quoted to me Romans 5:8, reminding me that God loved me even when I was his enemy. And she might have asked me a question right from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And I'm paraphrasing it. But hey, Mike, in the midst of your insecurity and your anxiety, are you now seeking the approval of man or are you seeking the approval of God? Because Mike, your words and your actions don't match right now. Folks, she wasn't self-centered in that moment. She was other-centered. She loved me and she admonished me not to win, but she admonished me to restore and to point me right back at Jesus. Church, my wife loved me abundantly well in that moment. She helped me get out of my own head and reminded me what was true. And folks, I told you near the beginning of the message when we were talking through Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where we saw the one another passage come in, that we'd come back to it. Right now is that time. Because if we're going to admonish faithfully, we need to be people who are willing to receive admonishment in return. Open to other people speaking into our lives, pointing out potential blind spots, and taking a risk to lean in and love you, because it is a risk to lean in and love you. They're not going to get it right necessarily. And I would encourage you, church, be willing to humble our hearts and receive admonishment, warning, correction, encouragement, and counsel. And when they don't necessarily get it right perfectly right away, give grace and remind them that they were courageous to lean in the first place. And to quote Colossians 3:16 once again, be people who have thankfulness in your heart to God. When people do take the step courageously to admonish you. Folks, from where I called my kids back, we think about the trail, right around the bend was something that we'd never seen as native Texans at the time in the middle of July. There was snow everywhere. And I knew that it was there because I'd been on that trail a year before. And I knew that even in the midst of July that there was going to be snow there. And we planned the trip around it. We couldn't wait. But my kids didn't know. They couldn't see. They were being drawn off size into the other things that looked cool, looked good in the moment. And I wanted something better for them because we were with their cousins and they had an epic snowball fight in July. Who's heard of that before? But they had an epic snowball fight in July because they were able to be pointed right back on the right trail and take ground together. Folks, my prayer for each of us today is that we will become the kind of people who have a heart set right toward God to admonish our brother, our sister, our friend, our family member, because we may very well be the means of grace that God uses to keep someone else on that narrow path pointed at him. So folks, last question I'd love to pose to you this morning. What is one faithful step that I'm gonna take this week to admonish someone faithfully? Church, we talked a lot about put-offs and put-ons, putting off the old self and putting on the new self, and that's really only possible when we have a new life in Christ. 2 weeks ago, we got to throw a party here and celebrate the public declarations of faith by many of the people in the body at our baptism events. As the worship team comes up and plays, we're gonna have a video, a recap video, shown on the screens behind us. So watch and listen and join the worship team in singing.